All right, take your Bibles and turn over to Mark chapter 15, please. Mark chapter 15. And we continue on through the book of Mark and the life of Jesus Christ. And our passage here today brings us one step closer to the death of Jesus Christ and his crucifixion on the cross of Calvary. We find in chapter 14 that Jesus has been arrested by the religious leaders. He's been tried by these religious authorities. He's been condemned to die. His condemnation was based on the testimony of false witnesses, erroneous accusations. It was a kangaroo court from start to finish. The Jews have sentenced Jesus to death, and that's where we're headed in our narrative this morning as this narrative unfolds. In this passage that we're going to read this morning in Mark chapter 15, we're going to see that Jesus is rejected by these religious leaders and authorities in Israel. We're going to see that he's rejected by the civil authorities of Rome. And eventually, ultimately, we're going to see that he's rejected by the common people as well. And these things are noticeable in this text in Mark chapter 15, in verse 1. The Bible says, "And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, 'Art thou the king of the Jews?' And he answering said unto him, 'Thou sayest it.' And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, 'Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee.' But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, 'Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?' For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people, that he should release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, 'What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews?' And they cried out again, 'Crucify him.' Then Pilate said unto them, 'Why? What evil hath he done?' And they cried out the more exceedingly, 'Crucify him.' And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified." This morning, in this text, we see that this text reveals the very heart of human nature. It proves that man, in his mortal, natural state, is totally depraved in his heart. And he's capable of anything, capable of intense hatred, capable of evil. This text proves that man in his natural state is the enemy of God. In fact, the Bible teaches us this principle. Hold your place here, but look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Most people think that they're good. Most people, if you ask them, "Are you a good person?" they'll say, "Yeah, I'm a good person. I try to do this and I try to do that and I live this way and I live that way," somehow justifying or proving that they're good people. But the Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." Man in his natural, mortal state is an enemy of God. There's nobody that's good or that merits favor with God. And our text proves this very thing, that the human heart is evil. The human heart is depraved. We're depraved sinners, capable of anything. This text here becomes a mirror of the human heart, fully revealing our character and revealing the condition of our sinful heart. There's an illustration that I read one time that I was reminded of. And it goes like this. Once an African chief happened to visit a mission station. Hanging outside the missionary's hut on a tree was a little mirror. The chief happened to look into the mirror and saw his reflection, complete with terrifying paint and threatening features. He gazed at his own frightening countenance and started aback in horror, exclaiming, "Who is that horrible-looking person inside that tree?" "Oh," the missionary said, "it's not in the tree. The glass is reflecting your own face." The African would not believe it until he held the mirror in his hand. He said, "I must have this glass. How much will you sell it for?" "Oh," said the missionary, "I don't want to sell it." But the chief begged and begged until the missionary finally gave in, thinking it might be best to sell it to avoid trouble. So the missionary named the price, and the chief took the mirror, exclaiming, "I will never have it making faces at me again," and he threw it down on the ground and broke it to pieces. This illustration is exactly what these religious leaders were doing with Jesus. Jesus was a reflection, was reflecting their own wicked heart right back to them. And they said, "We're not going to have this Jesus showing us who we really are." And so they would dash the mirror of their own soul. And they nailed him to a cross, only to find that this just magnified their reflection. This text becomes a mirror for our own soul as well. When we look at Jesus and we look at what the people did to him that day, we can actually see ourselves. We're either going to see that we're walking with our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, or we're going to see that we're just as guilty of rejecting the King of Kings as they were. This morning I want to preach on the subject of rejecting the king. The title of the message is Barabbas or Christ? Barabbas or Christ? And I want us to see this morning in this text, the king is rejected here by the priests, he's rejected by Pilate, and ultimately he's rejected by the people. And the main thing that we're going to look at, and the main thing that I want you to consider is this: what have you done with Jesus? Everyone in our text rejects Jesus Christ. And the truth of the matter is, they had a choice to make, a decision to make, and they chose to reject him. And the truth of the matter is, everybody in this room has a choice to make when it comes to Jesus Christ. To receive him or to reject him. Don't let their fate become your fate. I want us to consider these challenging truths today. In the scriptures, let the Lord speak to our hearts. Amen. Let's pray and we'll begin. Father, would you bless the preaching of your word? Father, would you take your word and apply it to our heart, that the Spirit of God may accomplish the will of God in us. And Father, if there are some among us who are without Christ, and Lord, I know that there are. You know that there are. Father, would you work in them in a mighty way today? Father, to bring them to a place of repentance. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing that we're going to look at is in verse 1. We see that Jesus, the king, is rejected by the priests. Jesus, the king, is rejected by the priests. And verse 1, "And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate." Now, the language of verse 1 here suggests that these events, this meeting, this council that they had occurred very early in the morning, just as the sun was rising. The word morning here in verse 1 is a Greek word that it actually means the dawn. And so it's probably referring to a time that was between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. As the dawn begins to break here, on this day, the chief priests convene all the rulers of Israel together because they want to legitimize the decision that they had made the night before. They had condemned Jesus to die. They held this kangaroo court, And they brought all kinds of false accusations against him. All the witnesses that they brought against him, none of them agreed, but yet they condemned him anyway. He was subject to an illegal trial before the chief priests. He was beaten. He was mistreated by these religious leaders. And then they had a meeting. This early morning meeting was held for one purpose. And that was to try to bring some sort of a sense of legitimacy to this illegal decision that they had made during the night. During this phase of the trial, if you will, the Jews asked Jesus the same question that they had asked him the night before. Remember, we read in chapter 14, verses 55 through 65. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witnesses against Jesus to put him to death and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witnesses agreed not together. And we skip on down in verse 58. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. Verse 60, and the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? So they asked this question the night before, but we find that early in the morning, during this council, this meeting that they had, they ask him the same question again. Look in Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. Verse 66, the Bible says, And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, Art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, Ye say that I am. And they said, What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. Once again, Jesus answers their question that indeed he was the Son of God. And to the Jews, this simply confirmed that he was a blasphemer. And they reaffirmed their sentence of death. Now, we have to understand this. Israel at the time is under Roman domination. They have a whole lot of freedom, a great measure of freedom in deciding cases and pronouncing sentences and so on. But they were not allowed to hand down a sentence of death. That was illegal. That was saved for the Roman governor himself. And the Jews had condemned Jesus to die already. They couldn't do that. They lacked the authority to carry that out. And so what they did was they bound Jesus like a common criminal and led him to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. Now, when the Jews came before Pilate, they knew that they could not accuse him of being a blasphemer. That would mean nothing to Pilate. They knew that that wouldn't hold any weight. He would never intervene in a Jewish religious argument. And so get what they did. They knew that they couldn't do that, but they still wanted him crucified. So what they did was they changed the argument. They changed the accusation. Look in Luke chapter 23. They changed the charges against Jesus to make it to try to bring some legitimacy to what they were trying to do. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 1, and the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest it. Notice the change in the accusation that's leveled against Jesus here. They did this on purpose because Pilate would never intervene in a Jewish religious matter. But if they could convince Pilate that Jesus was an insurrectionist, that he was anti-Roman government, that he was breaking the law, well, see, then they could get Pilate on their side. These wicked men knew that this is what would get Pilate's attention and help them accomplish their evil agenda and seeing Christ crucified. Let me make this application here. The actions of these religious men teach us a very important truth, actually. And that truth is this: religion has no place for Jesus Christ. Religion has no place for Jesus Christ. The Jewish religious rulers, they had a good thing going, see? As far as daily life was concerned, they had power over the people. They were making vast amounts of money by buying and selling and in the temple and so on. They were rich. They were powerful. They believed that they were okay with God and that their religion was good enough. And they rejected Jesus Christ, their Messiah. The Jews rejected Jesus because religion has no room for Jesus Christ. And the fact of the matter is, there's no religious system in our world that has room for Jesus. Religion is all about human involvement and human activity. Religion is always based on the external works, while Bible Christianity, on the other hand, is based on faith in Jesus Christ and not the works that we do. Religion seeks to approach God on the basis of what man can do, while Bible Christianity seeks to approach God on the basis of what God has already done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. There's a vast difference between the two. The Bible is crystal clear on this issue that nobody finds forgiveness and nobody is saved because of works or by works. Look with me at some passages of Scripture here. Ephesians chapter 2, first of all. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 8. For by grace are you saved through all of the good things that you do. No, that's not what it says. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It doesn't get any more clear than that. We're not saved by works. It's a gift of God. Salvation is based on what God has already done for us through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3. Turn over there to Romans chapter 3 with me. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Doing good and keeping the law does not justify anybody in the sight of God. Let's look in Romans in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. The Bible says here in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Bible is crystal clear. No one is saved by their works. But it's also crystal clear in this, that salvation is based on faith in Christ alone and nothing else. In John 1 and verse 12, if you'll turn there with me, in John chapter 1, in verse 12, the Bible says, but as many as received Him, To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that what? Do good works in his name? No, to them that believe on his name, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Those that believe on his name. Look in John chapter 3, verse 15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Where do we find everlasting life? Faith in Jesus Christ. Look in John chapter 3 and verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. What is the end result of these chief priests and rulers? According to this verse here, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. According to this verse, where are those chief priests? Where are those rulers? Where are all of those people that refused to believe on Jesus Christ? They're experiencing the wrath of God this very day. We could go on and on. Look in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. Look in verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. It's crystal clear. We could talk about Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, on and on. Everlasting life and salvation comes through believing on Jesus Christ alone. There's no other thing. It's not Christ plus my good works. It's not Christ plus my baptism. It's not Christ plus going to church and so on. Salvation is never about what man can do. It's always about what Jesus has already done. What really matters are these simple questions right here. Have you believed the gospel message of Christ's death and resurrection? That he died on the cross for our sin according to the Scriptures, for your sin. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Have you believed the gospel message regarding the death of Christ and his resurrection? Are you trusting Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone for your soul's salvation? Things like giving, praying, baptism, church attendance, those are all good things. But none of those things have the power to save a soul. You know what religion does? Religion can make a person respectable and decent, but it doesn't have the power to make anyone right with God. Religion is satisfied with itself and has no room for Jesus Christ. These chief priests, these religious rulers, they rejected the King of Kings. They rejected Jesus Christ. And because of that, the wrath of God still abides on them today. The question for you, my friend, is are you saved or are you lost? What are you trusting in for your salvation? Trusting in anything other than Jesus Christ is a flat rejection of Jesus Christ. Go back to our text in Mark. Mark chapter 15, and look with me in verses 2 through 5. Here we find that the king is rejected by Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. When Jesus arrives before Pilate, the governor asked Jesus about these accusations, that he's the king of the Jews. The answer that Jesus gives Pilate is somewhat different from the answer that he gave the Jews. When the Jews asked him about his identity as the Son of God, as the Messiah, Jesus simply said, "I am." But when Pilate asks him if he's the king of the Jews, Jesus responds by saying, "Thou sayest it." That statement could have three possible interpretations. Jesus could be saying, "You've got it, Pilate, that's exactly who I am." He could be saying, "Well, Pilate, that's for you to decide to believe." Or he could be saying, "I am the king of the Jews, but not a king in any way that you would understand, Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. My authority doesn't come from you or from these other men. My authority comes from above." And I think that the scriptures line up more with that reasoning or that line of thinking. When he said, "Thou sayest it," he's saying, "I am the king of the Jews, but my authority doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from them. My kingdom is not of this world." John 18 seems to line up with that. If you look over there, John 18, verse 33 and following, look what he says to Pilate here. Beginning in verse 33, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, 'Art thou the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence.' Pilate therefore said unto him, 'Art thou a king then?' Jesus answered, 'Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into this world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice.'" We'll get back to this portion of Scripture in just a little while. But we find here that Jesus answers Pilate, and he says, "Thou sayest I am." He says, "My kingdom's not of this world." But the question is, why the difference? Why was Jesus so very clear with the Jews and not so very clear with Pilate? Well, the answer, I think, lies in the fact that the Jews had the Old Testament. They had the scriptures, they had all the prophecies concerning the Messiah, and Jesus fulfilled every single one of those prophecies and beyond. They knew, they had access to the truth of who the Messiah would be. They had all the evidence that Jesus Christ was exactly who he said. Pilate, on the other hand, didn't have that information. He was a Gentile. He didn't know the scriptures. And on that morning, listen, here's the point. On that morning, Pilate was brought face to face with Jesus Christ. And when he was, he had a decision to make. Pilate was given the opportunity to meet Jesus in a personal way, a faith relationship, but he rejected him. Before we look a little deeper into this meeting between Jesus and Pilate, it'd be helpful to know a little bit more about who this man really is. There's not a whole lot that's said about him. But let me give you some things that I uncovered about Pilate. Little is known about the life and career of Pontius Pilate before he was appointed governor of Palestine. It's likely that he held a series of political and military positions as he climbed the Roman political ladder. Pilate was the governor of Palestine from 26 to 36 AD. According to the Jewish historian Josephus, Pilate was responsible for much of the turmoil that marked his career as governor of Palestine. On one occasion, he permitted his soldiers to enter Jerusalem with flags bearing the image of Caesar. This insulted the Jews and nearly led to a bloody rebellion. On another occasion, he confiscated the Corban treasury of the temple to pay for an aqueduct that he was building. The Corban treasury was to be used for God's service alone. Jews who objected to this insult were severely beaten by plainclothes soldiers. Pilate killed some Galileans as they offered their sacrifices. Pilate lost his position when he ordered his cavalry to attack some Samaritans who had gathered on Mount Gerizim as part of a religious quest. Pilate was a man who was motivated by a lust for power. He was driven by an insatiable thirst for political power. He seemed to live for status and celebrity. He placed his career before everyone and everything. He lived to exalt himself. His whole life was all about Pilate. After being deposed as governor, Pilate was exiled to northern Europe, where tradition says that he committed suicide. When he lost his power, he lost his position and his pride. He had nothing for which to live. This is the petty, self-centered man that Jesus faced in that early morning trial. Once we know a little bit more about who Pilate was, let's look back at this encounter with Jesus. In verse 3, he says, "And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing." So here this verse tells us that the Jews made all kinds of accusations against Jesus, but the Lord stood there, absolutely silent. He refused to defend himself against their lies. This actually was a fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7 says that he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Verses 4 and 5 read these with me. "And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled." Pilate here attempted to get Jesus to defend himself. Again, Jesus simply stood there in silence. And his refusal to defend himself left Pilate amazed, the Bible says. Pilate was convinced that Jesus was innocent of these charges that were being leveled against him. The Bible says that he knew that they brought him before them for envy. That's all the detail that Mark gives us about Pilate's encounter with Jesus. But the other Gospels, they fill in some of those gaps. Look in Luke 23. Luke tells us here that Pilate sent Jesus to Herod. And Herod questioned Jesus, and his soldiers mocked Jesus, and so on. If you look in Luke 23, look in verse 6. "When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and rulers of the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I have examined him before you, and have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him." So we find here that Pilate knows that Jesus is innocent, and he begins to take steps to release him. This whole encounter, though, between Jesus and Pilate comes down to what Pilate said in John chapter 18. Turn over there, back to John 18. In verse 37, this whole thing comes down to this. John 18, verses 37 and 38. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now note what Pilate says. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Wow. This is what it all boils down to here. Jesus plainly declared his identity to Pilate. He offered to teach Pilate the truth. And Pilate said, What is truth? And he walks away. He turned his back on the truth itself, Jesus. Ultimately, Pilate would allow the Jews to take Jesus away and crucify him. Pilate ignored his opportunity for the truth. He ignored a clear warning from his wife that very same day. He ignored the facts that the Jews were lying about Jesus. He even knew that. They just wanted Jesus dead for their own purposes. But Pilate ignored all of those things. Why? Because he wanted to hold on to his position with Rome. He wanted his power over the people. It was his pride that kept him from receiving truth. Pilate was a weak and a cowardly man who was more concerned with maintaining his position and his power than in knowing the truth. Pilate let his pride allow him to reject the king. And I'm afraid that there are a lot of people like Pilate in our world today. There's not a whole lot of people that possess the power and the position of Pilate, but many are confronted with the truth of who Jesus is over and over and over again. Many are confronted with the sure knowledge that he truly is the Son of God and the only way of salvation. They come face to face with that truth. But they're too in love with themselves to bow to his lordship. They're too in love with themselves and with this world to commit to a life of following Jesus Christ. And so instead, they cling to their sin, they cling to their empty and their tragic eternity. Some reject Jesus for various reasons. Maybe they think they can't live for him. Maybe they're afraid of what others will say about them. Some reject him because they love their sin more than they love the truth. But at the end of the day, folks, all those who reject Jesus Christ do so for the very same reasons that Pilate rejected him. They reject him because they love themselves. There may be some of you sitting in this room this morning. You know Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. You know that there is no hope outside of Christ. You know what eternity will bring without Jesus Christ. There is no doubt in your mind, and yet you continue to sit there in your sin. You continue to sit there rejecting Jesus Christ. Why? Because of your pride. Because of your self-will. And it's the very thing that will cause you to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And for all eternity, you will be rueing the day that you said no to Jesus Christ. Pilate came face to face with Jesus Christ, with the truth. And he said, What is truth? And he walked away. Today, as far as we know, Pilate is suffering the wrath of God because of his rejection of Jesus Christ. The last thing that we see here, and I'll finish up with this back in our text, is that this King Jesus ultimately was rejected by the people. If you look back in Mark 15, verses 6 and following. Now at that feast, he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, and who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. So they're saying they wanted Pilate to do as he's always done and release unto them a prisoner. Verse 9 says, But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Here, Jesus is rejected by the people. Pilate had examined Jesus. He was convinced that he was innocent. And so Pilate takes the gamble to try to let Jesus go and not face any political backlash here. It was Pilate's custom to release to the crowd a prisoner of their own choosing. And here he had in his custody one who was called Barabbas. Barabbas was a political prisoner. He was an insurrectionist against the Roman government. He had committed murder in that insurrection. He was guilty of trying to overthrow the Roman government. He's been caught. Now he's headed for death himself. And Pilate offers the crowd, Well, I'll just release to you Jesus. But they said, No, we want Barabbas. It was because the Jewish leaders had stirred up the crowd and caused them to choose Barabbas over Jesus. The crowd that day, who was standing there, they didn't care anything about Jesus Christ. They didn't believe in Jesus Christ, that he was the Messiah. He didn't seem like any kind of Messiah that they wanted. Barabbas, on the other hand, he seemed more like, you know, the Messiah, because he was an insurrectionist who was trying to overthrow the Roman government and so on. The crowds rejected Jesus. Here's the reason why. Because of unbelief. And unbelief has no room for Jesus Christ. History tells us that Barabbas' full name is Jesus Bar Abbas. Abba, like Father. The name means Jesus, Son of the Fathers. That's what his name means. And on that day, this crowd had a choice to make: Jesus, Son of the Fathers, or Jesus, the Son of God. And they chose the world over the way of God. Many people are just like that crowd that condemned Jesus. All around are people who choose themselves and choose this world over the Lord every day. We see it in our society. We see it in our elections. We see it in the actions of our government. We see it in the choices of entertainment that people make. We see it in the way that people live their lives every day. That's the majority of people. But the majority is not always right. The majority here rejected Jesus Christ. The majority condemned him to die. The majority stood against him, but the majority was wrong. Just as it was the day that Jesus was crucified, the majority today still refuses to believe in him. That refusal and that rejection is actually what condemns a person to hell. Turn to John chapter 8, and I'll finish up with this here. John chapter 8. Look at verse 24. Jesus said this, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. What is it that ultimately takes a person to an eternity without Christ? Refusing to believe on Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, in verse 18, note this, John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Look at verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Listen, Jesus Christ came to Israel just like the prophets said that he would. He fulfilled every prophecy. He accomplished everything that the Word of God and the Scripture said the Messiah would accomplish. He was exactly who he said he was, and Israel rejected him. The king came to his people. He was rejected by them. And because of that rejection, they're condemned before God. These people had a choice to make. Barabbas or Christ? You have a choice to make. Your own way in the world or eternal life through Jesus Christ. Only one choice leads to eternal life. And what choice you make as you're confronted with Jesus Christ today may be the very thing that decides your eternal destiny. Jesus or yourself? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you take the truth of your word today, the example of these who rejected your Son, and Father, their ultimate end is condemnation before God, and this very day they continue to suffer the wrath of God. If they could go back and do it over again, every one of them would change their mind. Every one of them would believe on Jesus that day. Father, I pray for those here today who have the same choice to make. Those who've never repented of their sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're still lost. The wrath of God abides on them. Father, I pray that they'd come to a saving knowledge today, repenting of their sin and trusting in Christ alone for their salvation. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.